Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time. What a beautiful gift it is to be here this morning, to be gathered as a family. Lord, I pray this morning as we study your word, that you would give us open hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Lord, that our desires, all the way down to the deepest parts of our hearts, our desires would be to know the truth, know your truth, and to honor you in all aspects of our lives. Lord, I pray this morning, as we study this passage and we learn from your word, Lord, I pray that nothing I say or do would interfere, but that this would be your time and that your Holy Spirit would do the work in us. In your name we pray. Amen. God's word uses lots of analogies to help us understand what the Bible means when it says the church. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. Evan read a passage this morning at the beginning. It talked about a building several times. God refers to not a church building, but us as a group of people as a building being built by God. We're compared to a body with many parts. We're called the bride of Christ. And I don't know if this will help you, but it helps me. I'm going to add one more analogy to that. This one is not in scripture because it's a baseball analogy. But take a look at that. That's a baseball stadium full of people with teams on the field, things going on. And so as we look at that picture, if I was to say, circle or draw a line, the part of that that is the biblical church. So in other words, what we have in this picture is, the picture is taken from where I go to a baseball game called the cheap seats. And it's like the person who goes to the game once a year, you pay the cheapest you can, but whatever, you go a couple times a year, maybe you can't afford season tickets, you enjoy the game, you're there, it's awesome. Then you get down lower, you got the season ticket holders, people who are there at most every game. They're fans, they're cheered on, they're into their team. And then on the field, you have everybody in uniform. In baseball, the managers and coaches are actually still in uniform. There's a reason for that, and I won't get too into the weeds of baseball trivia, but just there's a reason for that. So you have the players and the coaches in uniform, and I would say, where would you draw the circle that says this is the biblical church? Is it everybody? Is it only the players? Is biblical church that the whole stadium is the church, and the team on the field, that's the people up front. That's the worship leader and the pastor. They're the team on the field, and everyone else is there cheering them on and watching. Is that the church? Well, what we're going to learn as we go through this passage this morning, that biblically speaking, the church is the team and the coaches. Everybody else is welcome. Everybody else at the stadium is important. High five, thanks for being there. But biblically speaking, the church is the team on the field in uniform. That's the biblical church. So this morning, we're going to be studying a passage that goes a long way to defining biblically what God's word means when it says the church, the gathering of believers. The goal this morning is not to somehow get you to attend church more. Not the goal. The goal is for us to have a biblical and truthful understanding of what God's word teaches about who and what is meant by the church, to eliminate all of our cultural thoughts and understandings and say, what does God's word say? Many of us here at Susanville Christian Fellowship love each other. We love this local church body with a deep love, affection, and joy that's sometimes hard to describe. And it happens on Sunday morning, but it happens elsewhere. Friday, it happened at some obscure pond, and I don't even know the name of the pond, where a bunch of us went and caught like a million fish. But the joy for me was not the fact that I caught more fish in one day than I did the last 3 years combined. The joy is that we were just there as God's family, getting eaten by mosquitoes, having a great time together, enjoying the beauty of God's creation and fellowshipping with each other. That was wonderful. That's part of what we're talking about. It's just that. But there are also people, possibly here, where you're not experiencing that deep love and fellowship, that love and affection and encouragement that is so much that when church ends on Sunday morning and you get to Monday morning, you're like, man, I can't wait till Sunday morning shows up again. I can't wait for church on Sunday. That is literally how many of us, me included, feel about this local church body. But a lot of us don't have that. Well, what I would like us to understand is this. Consider this morning. A failure to experience church as described in God's Word, a failure to experience fellowship and community and encouragement as described in God's Word is not because you haven't found the right one. It's not because there aren't people your age or your place in life that you can relate to. And it's also not because you've had a lot of bad experiences with other churches. That all may be true. But I would like us to consider this morning that that's not the reason we're not experiencing what the Bible promises about being in the family of God. That disappointment is in large part due to a poor understanding, a non-biblical understanding of who and what the church is. So, let's dive into God's Word. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. I ask, please, that you stand up as we read the passage. We're going to end up going back to chapter 2 as well, but this is our base passage this morning, is Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Thank you. You may have a seat. We have to spend a little bit more time in Ephesians chapter 2, where we were yesterday, because Paul opens up in chapter 3 for this reason. So we want to review what the this is. Okay, so for this reason, and last week we had focused on the verses prior to this, but we read this last week where it says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So in these verses, we see that God is building his church, his bride. The analogy in this passage is a building, a holy temple, in whom the Holy Spirit, in whom God dwells. So there's one thing that we want to, a couple of truths from this passage. The first one is verse 22. In him you, the you there is plural. So what he's not saying in him you, he's saying in him you all. He's saying in him you all as a local church body, because that's who he's talking to, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We know, it's clearly biblical, that as Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every one of us. As a group of brothers and sisters in Christ who are committed to Christ and in each other, the Holy Spirit also dwells within us corporately as a local body as well. I want us to understand that again. Each of us is filled, I am filled with the Holy Spirit as a Christian, as are each of you if you're a Christian, as individuals. But it is also biblical to say that in a distinguishable way, Susanville Christian Fellowship is indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a local church body. That's what that is saying. It's a little hard to wrap our minds around that. But understand this, God's Word, if you ever notice, it always refers to a local church body in the singular not the plural. We aren't buildings being built by God. We aren't bodies of Christ, and we aren't the bride's plural of Christ. It's always singular. Just like my initial analogy, we talk about a baseball team, not nine baseball players. It's an individual unit. And God, in some way, dwells in us as a corporate body, as an individual unit, a body of Christ, as well as individual Christians. So one truth we want to learn from this is God is not sending us out to evangelize and build up a large group of individual Christians. As we go and make disciples and baptize, we're building, God is building through us, a structure, a building, a single body made up of many members, known as the church. And the local church that is this body, or figuratively holy temple, is, according to verse 22, also a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And as we see in these passages, Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles built a foundation in perfect unity and in line with and directed by the cornerstone. We don't always understand the concept of a cornerstone because we don't build houses out of stacked rocks because A, it's cheaper to build them out of wood, and B, we live in earthquake country, so our houses would fall on us. But back then, they built houses out of stacked masoned rocks. And the cornerstone was the first one laid. Everything else came from that. If the cornerstone was off, the whole house was off. So that's the idea. So Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles continue building the foundation for the building. So what does it mean? What are the apostles building here? Included in that is the truth of the whole New Testament, that the apostles are based on the foundation of Christ. They're diving deeper into the doctrine that we learn in the Gospels, and they're not expanding like making it bigger, but diving deeper and building on the doctrines that we see Christ taught and demonstrated in the Gospels. That is true. But in this passage, what they are building is God's bride, the church. The building they're building is us. Susanville Christian Fellowship, the individual churches in Ephesus. So in this analogy, what we're being taught is that the church is being built into a building, a holy temple. Christ is the cornerstone. What are the walls and the roof? Who or what are the individual blocks of stone that are stacked, joined, and fitted perfectly to make a beautiful temple building in which God dwells? The answer is each of us to make this building. We are the members of God's family. So here's the first thing I think where we need to maybe dispel some cultural ideas of church that may not be correct. Many people who have been raised in the church, and you would think we'd have a better understanding, but variety of reasons, usually mistaught. But many people who are professing Christians believe that church is where we go to get fed, where we go to get recharged, and prepared to be a Christian out there in the world. How many times have we thought of ourselves as, man, I have to go to church on Sunday so I can be prepared to handle Monday through Saturday. And then when I've run out of gas, I go back to church and I get recharged or refilled. Now, that there may be some truth to that, but that's not the purpose. There's some truth to it. But would you imagine a stone building with a bunch of building blocks that is built, and then every Sunday at about 10:45 to 11, one of the blocks separates and the entire building falls apart, and all the blocks go their separate ways, and then Sunday morning at 9:30, they reassemble again, and then they go away. If that's what the Apostle Paul meant, then a building is the worst analogy ever, because no building ever does that. Maybe he could have said a tent, but he intentionally set a building. Oh, by the way, what did the Old Testament people live in? What did Abraham live in as he wandered? A tent. What does the Bible say he was looking forward to? A permanent structure. I don't think that stuff in Hebrews is only about Abraham looking forward to a house that doesn't move. It's about this too. By definition, buildings, families, are distinct units, recognizable from other things around them, and their strength is in their unity. One more time, by definition, a building or a family is a distinct unit, recognizable from other things around them, and their strength is in their unity. I can recognize a distinct building from the rest because you can just see it, and it's separate. It's distinguishable. It's not merely a pile of building materials, but a strong, organized, clearly designed and built structure that was built with a purpose. So what was the purpose for God building the church? What was the purpose? This verse, to me, just was the most mind-blowing verse of all of this passage for me this week to just see clearly stated in Scripture. So that, this is verse 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We see church as where I go to get recharged. What this just said is God says to the heavenly authorities. So God says to angels and fallen angels and even Satan himself, God says, do you want to see the wisdom of God? Look at my church. That's what he just said. To the angels and fallen angels, God says, do you want to see the power and wisdom and sovereignty and love and grace of God? Watch Susanville Christian Fellowship. And yet we say, I go there to get recharged. Do you see the huge difference in the biblical view of church and our skewed worldly view of church? I can't get my mind around that God points at us. He really does. Points at us, Susanville Christian Fellowship, and other local church bodies. And he says to those around them in the heavenly realms, look at that. They're demonstrating my wisdom and power. You want to know me? Watch them. That's what God is saying. Not only them, but of course, the rest of the world. This holy building that is the church is one of the, if not the, primary means by which God uses humans to display his glory, his plan, his will, his character, his power, his authority, and wisdom. He also uses us as individuals for those things. But according to God's word, he primarily uses us as a team, not an individual ball player. And to carry on the analogy, what's more impressive? If I really wanted to teach someone, man, I love the game of baseball. Come on, let's watch baseball. And I said, watch me and Evan play catch. You'd be like, awesome, you can throw a ball. But if I said, let's go to a Giants game and watch a real good base, now do you start to get the picture? Same thing here. As an individual Christian, I can say, hey man, I demonstrate in my life the works of the gospel and the grace of God. That's wonderful. But do you really want to see God? Watch how we love people that drive us nuts sometimes. Watch how we love those. Watch how people love me because I'm hard to love. Watch how much I'm accepted and encouraged by all these people and we have nothing in common except the number one most important thing, Christ. Watch that and then you'll see God. God's word calls us God's family. Families are distinct units. I love lots of people. I know lots of people, but I especially know and love my family. And they are distinguished from the rest of the world in many ways. That's how God describes this. We're his family, his holy temple, his building. We are a distinct group of people that can be identified from others. We are connected to each other, and our purpose is only accomplished when we are designed, built, and held together by God. Not even the person up front or the people in charge, when we're designed and built by God. If we're nothing more than a separate pile of building materials, we're not God's foundation, we're not walls on his foundation, and we're not serving the purpose for which God has created us. So here's the thing. We don't come to church. That's actually a very silly way of saying it. I get that we say that. We've been over this. We don't come to church. We are the church. We don't come to church to get recharged and prepared for the week. We are the building, the family of God, and we are together and we gather to live out what we are and rejoice in our place as God's children. I want to say that again. We are the children, the building, the family of God, and we gather to live out what we are and rejoice in our place as God's children, like the joy and peace of a wonderful large family that gathers for dinner after a day apart. We come back together to be who we are, members of the same family, building blocks of the same structure. Joining together with this family called Susanville Christian Fellowship is, for me, for us, many of us, it's best described as a deep breath and a sigh of relief and joy. That's historically why sometimes we call it a sanctuary. It's like, I'm home. I'm with the people who love me no matter what. It's peace, security, encouragement, unconditional love. It's knowing I walk into a room where I have relationships with people where no matter what I do, they assume the best. Because that is what the Bible would have us do. Not because we're wonderful, perfect, and righteous. We aren't. That's the point. Because we are built by God on the cornerstone of Christ and the foundation of God's word. One more time. All of this is because we are built by God on the cornerstone of Christ and the foundation of God's word. I would like to read a parallel passage from Colossians that where Paul says much the same thing about the mystery that we'll talk about and the church. And he says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Once again, when it says, which is Christ in you, the you is plural. So he's not saying to an individual Christian, God chose to make known among the Gentiles the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, individual person. He's saying, which is Christ in you all, the local church body in the city of Colossae. Once again, God is making his character, mercy, grace, the riches of the gospel known through the corporate body known as God's bride, the church. All of what we just said constitutes what Paul means when he says, for this reason. That's the reason. So that statement is huge. Paul is persecuted, punished, in prison for the reason of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles on behalf of the Gentiles so that they can be a part of the building and family and body of Christ, so that they too can participate in the joy and wonder and salvation of being in Christ's family, no longer as a group distinct from the Jews, God's people, but as a part of God's family with every other variety of person with an identity as God's child, no longer distinct and separate from God, but now a part of God's family and holy temple and body and bride and distinct from the rest of this fallen world and culture. That is the reason he is doing all of that. He is persecuted and in prison for the reason of building on the cornerstone of Christ to build the church through which God makes himself known to the lost. Verses 4 through 6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We read it in Colossians, we read it here, the word mystery. Just so you understand biblically, this mystery does not mean a puzzle to be solved or a riddle to be figured out. That's not what the word mystery means. It's a truth that is now revealed and made crystal clear, but was not crystal clear before. And that's what the word mystery means. So it's not that people hadn't figured it out and now we figured it out. No, it's not that kind of mystery. It's God didn't reveal it fully to people before, now he has. Matthew, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So this mystery, what the prophets of old longed to see, God says, you got to see it. What they longed to hear and understand, God says, you now know it. In Colossians and Ephesians, we see this mystery revealed. We see the promise fulfilled clearly and undeniably. We see all that Abraham and Moses and all the others listed in Hebrews, who by faith longed for something they didn't yet see. We see it revealed, this mysterious promise that Abraham left everything to follow God based on. It has been revealed to us. Here is a point we want to understand. This mystery that is revealed, this promise that Abraham, for example, looked forward to, is not simply Jesus. To say that, the promise that Abraham looked forward to was Jesus. That's true, but that's a very general, not complete statement. A big part of this mystery revealed is that all varieties of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, are God's people saved by grace through faith, not by works, not by status, not by genetic history or any other qualifications. Part of this mystery is that God's people are now unified and identified as God's children and heirs. Part of this mystery is that God changes our hearts so that God's people love and care for each other because they are brothers and sisters in Christ and for no other qualifications, such as liking each other, relating to each other, being similar. Nope, only Christ. Part of this mystery revealed is that God is building up a holy temple where he dwells in each of us and all of us corporately called the church. And through this gathering of people who are committed wholeheartedly to God and each other, God reveals to the lost his love, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his power, his sovereignty, his peace, his comfort, all of his character, all of his goodness. So do we see and understand biblically the depths of these truths that God's word teaches us? Do we see that if we view church as an event that we are supposed to attend or we will feel guilty, we are way off? If we see church as an event where I go and get recharged and fed so I can get through my week, we are missing it by miles. As I say that, and I've heard so many Christians say that, I just think, is that our standard? As a child of God, loved by God, saved by Christ, is my standard, I hope I can get through my week. I have news. God has way, way more for us than getting through our week. If we see church as an avenue where I can contribute from time to time, so I'm giving back to God a little, we're missing it by like time zones. They're common and cultural views that we hear a lot, but they are not biblical understandings of what God says about us. This gathering of believers, this group of people who have committed with all of their hearts to love God and love each other solely because of Christ, it's an immense and wonderful gift of God. It's an eternal gift. The church lasts through eternity. Into eternity and through eternity. It doesn't end when Christ returns. It's one of the primary ways in which God reveals his goodness to the world and to each of us. Last couple of verses that struck me from this passage we're going to focus on briefly this week is verses 7 through 10. And listen to how Paul describes his work, his suffering, which was immense, in regards to working for God to build up God's bride, the church. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you understand what he just said? Paul said, I have been given by God the task of building up his church, being a part of God's family, and that is what I do. And he did not say it's an obligation. He did not say it's a task. He didn't say it's a job. He didn't even say it's a calling. He said it is an immense gift of God. He says it is God's grace that God gave him this. This. Susanville Christian Fellowship, a good local church body, is a wonderful gift of God. It's God revealing his love, character, goodness, encouragement, grace, and mercy to each of us, even through each of us. It's the primary means by which our lives will glorify God, not by attending, but by being adopted by God, made his child, and then joyfully participating in his family, 100%, all in, without looking back longingly for our old ways or culture like Lot's wife. So in closing, some things to consider. Many of you, many of us, have a long history of hardship, pain, and even cruelty at the hands of people who were part of the church. It happens. I would even say for Karen and I, over our many years in ministry, some of the meanest things that have happened to us happen under the context and the umbrella of the church. Not this one. But have happened under the... We have all experienced things like that. Many of us have a deep misunderstanding of the biblical truth about the local church and its place in God's kingdom plan and individual plan for you. If we have had a hard time, if we have misunderstandings, if we are disappointed in our experience as a part of God's family, I would encourage you to consider that maybe the problem isn't the people, but the problem might be our view and our understanding of what the church is. Because many of us have great joy, encouragement, amazement, spiritual growth, deep and loving relationships. And the greatest and most moving events or things in our lives have come from God through his church. I have historically been a personally very unemotional person. My family kind of jokes that, like, here's John excited, here's John sad. It's like the same person. But when I get stirred up, when I start to choke up, when I'm like, oh, I'm so excited for God, I can't hold it back, it's about you guys. It's about this. We are not an event that occurs for an hour once a week. Brothers and sisters, we are the bride of Christ, the bride, the pride and glory of the groom. What does the groom do? He says, look at my bride. Christ is the groom. We are his bride. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and so gracious. Lord, you are so patient with our misunderstandings, where we don't even understand what you have said plainly in your word, but we still don't understand it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of the joy and the glory and the wonder of being a part of your family, that you have adopted us, you have brought us into your family. And Lord, regardless, Lord, with the analogy of a building block, regardless of how rough a rock we are, you chisel us and you shape us and you make us a valuable part, an integral part, an almost indispensable part of this building by your grace. And Lord, it doesn't matter where we start, it matters what you do with us. And Lord, I thank you for that in your grace and your mercy. We ask these things in your name. Amen.